Going to continue our series this morning, looking at Hebrews as we move towards Easter, and really this is our penultimate focus in the book, and it probably is the most poignant and the most related to Easter, because it focuses on very much on the cross of Jesus, on ideas of sacrifice and covenant, and these ideas are complex. Like a lot of the ideas that we've been talking about, I was speaking to someone about the Bible, and they were saying, you know, two words they would say in terms of the Bible, which is, it's exciting, but it's complicated. And one of the questions I hate, some of you know I used to do a radio show, and I always hate this question, which is, why is it so complicated? And you sort of think, yeah, it is and it isn't, but I understand where they're coming from. So sometimes when you come to a book like Hebrews and you have words where we're talking about things like sacrifice and covenant and all these, it seems complicated. But effectively, underneath it all, the message is about the unconditional love of God. And I talked a couple of weeks ago about how we read the Bible and how we use the Bible. And I talked about if we're using the Bible in a way that's malevolent, that's damaging, that should cause us to step back and question how we use Scripture. But equally, we have to understand what we read in Scripture in terms of the big picture. I was singing at New College, University of Edinburgh, a few weeks back, and it was a Muslim theologian that was speaking, although he was asked about Islam, and he said, Islam has no theology. And I thought, that was an interesting statement. Islam has no theology. And basically what he said was, Islam and the Quran is basically about a bunch of rules. It's not about a relationship in terms of a person. This was a Muslim that was saying this. And I thought, that's so opposite from what Christianity is, because Christianity is all about the story of a relationship. The story of a relationship with God that is worked out from Genesis to Revelation. It's the story of how God relates to us. And right here in Hebrews chapters 8 through 10, we have the definitive description of the nature of that story. And it's an amazing story because it's a story of unconditional love. This morning is Mother's Day, as some of you know. Also, most of you, I'm sure, know that Mother's Day has absolutely nothing to do with mothers. It was a Christian festival originally, which was to do with mother churches and the churches that they planted. So it actually isn't anything to do with your mum, but anyway, that didn't make a lot of money. So, but it's good to tell your mum you appreciate them. But when we think of our mothers, and think about our mother, especially on a day like this. We are surrounded by these images. In fact, I don't know if it's just I'm getting older, but it seems to get more commercialized, a bit like Christmas every year. It just everywhere that Mother's Day was going on. And often we have these kind of surreal, perfect notions of motherhood and our mum. And often we portray it like this. And I came across this thing, which is probably more to the truth of it, which reads, and years from now, darling, you'll be able to blame me for everything. Won't that be fun? We often think of mothers as a demonstration of unconditional love. We think of motherhood in terms of that, as that unconditional expression of love. But the reality for many of us, that wasn't our experience. It wasn't. And we have these images. In fact, sometimes when we overplay the idea of family in the church, we were talking about this a couple of weeks, this idea that church is family. Actually, for a lot of people, family is not a positive metaphor. It is for folks like me. But for an awful lot of people, it has a sense of negativity. It has a sense of negative experiences. Often the notion of mother generates, yeah, a sense of love, but also a sense of a lot of unresolved issues. A sense of you're never enough. You know, you're never good enough. You never do enough. You aren't the right kind of person that I want you to be. And some of us grow up in environments where we end up with mental messages playing in our heads because of the relationship that we have in terms of our parents. And this is where motherhood is such a wonderful gift, as fatherhood is as well, but also an incredible responsibility. Where actually they've been shaped in terms of these messages that have been fed into them over and over again in terms of these relationships. I don't know if folks know, but tomorrow Scotland introduces probably the most far-reaching laws in the world in terms of domestic abuse and in family. And we are going to be world-leading tomorrow when these laws are introduced. And I was watching someone who had been in this marriage, and they were talking about their experience, and they said something. They said, you know, physical abuse, the scars heal, but with psychological abuse, the scars don't heal. And you know, and that made me think about this in terms of many of us, that actually the experiences that we've developed shape us psychologically. They shape us in terms of our relationship to God. They shape us in terms of how we see things. And the message plays, you're never good enough. You're never going to be what you should be. You're not what I want you to be. And this reruns in our heads over and over again. And we live kind of with those battles. Believe it or not, Hebrews 8 through 10 speaks right into this situation, this human situation. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to develop his message, which is a very simple message, which is don't turn your back on Christ. Don't miss out on Christ. Don't go back to something that is inferior. He's done this three times already. He's made arguments about why you should stick with Jesus. He's talked about angels in the Torah and explained that there is an incredible salvation offered, an incredible gift that is given in terms of Jesus. And if you turn that down, then actually you're turning down the most incredible gift. He says if you turn down Christ, you walk away from a rest because you've been designed to be in relationship with God. And if you turn your back on that, you lose that place of peace and rest and completeness that you're designed for. And then he explains, if you turn your back on Christ, then you lose sight of the sin management program that God offers in Christ. And you're ending up having to deal with your own sin. And this week he says, don't turn your back on Christ. Because if you turn your back on Christ, you will lose sight of the most incredible, unconditional love that has ever been expressed. And he takes us in chapters 8 through 10 to the cross of Jesus Christ. And he invites us to have an encounter with the cross. If we can move to the next slide. He invites us to consider this. And he invites us to look and understand that in the cross of Jesus Christ, everything was transformed. That in the cross of Jesus Christ and in the sacrifice that occurred there, a whole new way of relating to God occurred. You know, we use a word in theology, which is the word atonement. And it simply means to cover over. I remember when I was a child, we had a party in my parents' house, and I think my parents were away, I think I was about 16, and all I remember was a bottle being thrown through the air and smashing into the wall and leaving a big dent, and I don't know if any of you have ever been there, and I kind of looked down and thought, I'm dead. You know, parents, wait until my mother sees this. And I remember getting the picture and moving it 2.5 inches to cover the dent. It worked. Well, that's like atonement. And see, what the Bible talks about is this idea of hiding our sins or addressing our sins. And the notion that the writer to the Hebrews talks about is there is a partial hiding of sin or there is a complete hiding of sin. You know, you can paper over the crack for so long, but the crack is still there. But actually, there's another way of dealing with the crack, which is to remove it completely. And what he's saying is, when it comes to human sin and the brokenness of humanity, the previous way was papering over the crack. It was a way of partial atonement. But now Christ has come and died on the cross, and there is an absolute and complete way of dealing with sin. And this idea is so important. And what he's saying is, if you turn your back on Christ, you lose sight of the amazing thing that Jesus has done in terms of the cross. You see, before the cross, people were asking the question, what do I have to do to get divine favor? What do I have to do to get God to like me? Again, back to the parent thing or the mother thing. You know, what do I have to do to win acceptance? What do I have to do? And this gave rise to a whole kind of sacrificial system that we read about in the Old Testament, particularly the book of Leviticus, where people think that they win acceptance by killing a sheep or a pigeon or making a particular kind of sacrifice, that somehow if they do that, they will become favorable to God and God will bless them. And the whole notion was, I've got to do this stuff to make myself acceptable. I've got to win the approval of God. I've got to run after that approval and find all the things so that God will smile upon me. And you know, until the cross of Jesus, that's how people related to God. As if he was a God that you had to constantly, constantly make sacrifice to in order that he would be pleased with you. Every so often in the Old Testament gives us little bits of hint that actually God wasn't particularly that bothered about the sacrificial system. There's a Psalm 50, where the psalmist said, you know, do I need food? Where God says, do I need food? What's he saying? He's saying, do I need this? You know, this isn't for me, this is for you. And there's a sense of this sacrificial system going on, and God saying, actually, I'm a God that's much bigger than this. But I put this in place so that you can understand an important lesson and understand what is about to happen in terms of Christ. You see, what happened when Jesus died on the cross, and the writer to the Hebrews is explaining this, and he's saying, you have divine favor now, not because of what you do, not because of the repetitive sacrifices that you have to keep making for the wrong things and the bad decisions that you make, but you have divine favor because of what has been offered once and for all. When Jesus hung on the cross, we have the definitive declaration, it is finished. It is completed. And what he was saying, we no longer have to go and make amends for our sins in order to secure God's acceptance or God's favor. What was being declared was that because Christ has died on the sin, God has accepted you. God has demonstrated his unconditional love towards you. And so our relationship with God, and the Bible uses, again, another big word, it uses the word covenant.
to express relationship. But basically, our relationship to God is transformed, and everything is transformed. And the writer to the Hebrews talks about this as the old covenant and the new covenant. He said in the old relationship, you were constantly trying to earn God's favor. You were trying to do things to get God to accept you. You were trying to win God's love all of the time. And he says, but now Christ has died on the cross. You understand that you don't have to earn God's favor. It is secured in the death of Jesus. So you are accepted. You don't have to do it. Now, here's the thing. Mother's Day. You know, I can relate to my mother in two ways, which is, if I don't get her a card or some flowers, she's not going to like me. She might disinherit me, more importantly. And what will happen? So I've got to do this because, you know, it's nice. Or, as it is with my mom, thankfully, I can understand, you know, that my mom loves me unconditionally. And, you know, whether I get her a card or a bunch of flowers, it's not going to matter one iota in terms of the unconditional love that she expresses towards me. And so I get her cards and flowers, not because I want to win her approval, not because I want to win her acceptance, not because I need to know her love, because I have that already. I offer her cards and flowers because I so appreciate what she has done. This is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. This is what has changed. And he says, why would you want to give up that kind of relationship and relating in that kind of way to go back to trying to earn the approval? Because he says that's precisely what you're doing if you turn your back on Jesus. There's a brilliant theological idea. And it started with John Calvin, the great reformer. It's one of my keystone theological ideas. And it's the notion of what he calls evangelical repentance. Good news repentance. The New Testament writers actually called what I've just described the good news. The good news is you don't have to earn God's favor. He's given it to you, and so you are accepted. And John Calvin talked of evangelical repentance, and he said this. You know, a lot of people think that you have to repent in order to receive God's love and forgiveness. And if you don't repent, you don't receive his love and his forgiveness. And a lot of people live their lives doing this. He said, but that's not evangelical repentance. Evangelical repentance is you are forgiven and accepted. So repent. Interestingly, in Stirling, the church at the top of the hill was established by a man called Ebenezer Erskine, and the Church of Scotland split over the discussion on which view they were going to take, whether they were going to adopt evangelical repentance or the repentance based on God's mercy and love. Ebenezer Erskine was on God's mercy and love, one of my heroes. But you see, for a lot of people, we don't get this, that actually repentance is not about earning God's acceptance and love. Repentance is what we do because God has forgiven and accepted us. And that's why we are called to repent. Again, the writer to the Hebrews is trying to express this. He's trying to say, don't you understand that Jesus has died? And so you are now called to repentance because of God's forgiveness and acceptance of you. I love that thought. In fact, when I come to church, I often think, you know, churches so often are repent and we'll accept you. Repent and we'll forgive you. Repent and we'll be nice. But don't repent and you won't see our love. Don't repent and you won't see our acceptance. Don't repent and don't conform to what we think you should be, then actually you won't know our love. I always think churches should be expressions of evangelical repentance in the way that we live. Because that's how God is. And the writer to the Hebrews expresses this, and he says, so Christ has died, so you're forgiven and you're accepted once and for all. You don't have to earn it anymore. And then he says, because of this, you are called to repentance. And we can take it up as he moves towards his application of his message. Let's look at verse 19. He says this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. What he's saying there is, he's saying, you can have confidence because Jesus has died on the cross to now walk into the presence of God. You can have confidence in your relationship with God because of what has happened. He had actually used an argument earlier that, you know, before Jesus, nothing really did change. But after Jesus, everything changes in terms of our relationship. And so he's encouraging us to understand this. And he's also then encouraging us to understand that because of that hope, because of that forgiveness, because of what Christ has done on the cross, we are now called to repentance. But of course the question is, so what if you decide not to repent? You know, what happens? You don't have to repent to earn God's love. You don't have to repent to receive unconditional acceptance. So what if we don't repent? He says if we don't repent in the face of God's unconditional love and acceptance towards us, we actually wreak the wrath of God. Now you kind of go, wait a minute, what do you mean? He's actually saying that because we reject God's forgiveness for us, there is a consequence to that. And what we end up with is an application in terms of this point that is the most overt point, and he saved his hardest preaching for this point in terms of his application. And so what he's saying is, you know, this is what God has done for us in the cross of Jesus. He has secured unconditional, he has expressed his unconditional love towards us in the death of Jesus. He has expressed that we are accepted and forgiven in the sacrifice of Christ. He has brought us into a new covenant, a new relationship with God, based not on what we have to do, but based on what has been offered for us. And now if we choose in the face of this not to repent, because the point of this is to cause our hearts to change so that we acknowledge the wonder of the unconditional love of God. He says, when you do that, we reap a series of consequences. And then he says this, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Because Jesus has done it already. Everything is complete. And so if you choose now to reject that, where are you going to go in terms of dealing with your sin? He says, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. He's saying that when we reject the unconditional love of God, then what we do is, not because God has put us there, but because we put ourselves there, is that we say, we're not accepting your love, God. We're not accepting your unconditional acceptance and forgiveness. And if we choose to do that, then we put ourselves in opposition to God and his unconditional love and acceptance. Do you understand what you're doing in relation to that. And he says, do you understand that you're making yourself an enemy of God, although God has sent Jesus and he's died on the cross so that you can know his forgiveness and acceptance, and yet you are choosing to reject that. And so you sit as an enemy of God. And then he says, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who is treated as unholy, the thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? What's he saying here? He's saying, if you refuse to repent in the face of this, then basically you are insulting God. You're insulting the cross of Jesus Christ. You're insulting the forgiveness of God. You're insulting the grace of God. You can see the preacher is getting pretty high up in here. Why is he getting so high up? Why is he trying to communicate this? Because he's trying to express to people, don't you understand the wonder of Jesus' death on the cross for you? Don't you understand how this changes everything? Don't you understand the incredible thing that God has done in relation to you? And yet, despite this, you are choosing to reject God, to remain an enemy of God, and to be under his judgment, although this is not where God wants you to be. But that's what you're choosing to do. And then he finishes by saying, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's a very famous sermon that was preached on that verse. But the point that the writer is trying to make is that because the wonder of the cross of Jesus in terms of changing our relationship with God is so incredible, so amazing, that it is a terrifying thing to reject it. It is a terrifying thing not to accept God's unconditional love. It is a terrifying thing not to accept God's forgiveness. And he's saying, don't you understand, if you choose to reject these things, if you choose not to repent, if your heart in the face of the cross is not softened so that you actually understand that you want to love God and repent and live in the way that he's called you, if in the face of that you choose to reject this stuff, don't you understand the consequences and where you position yourself in relation to it? His last point before we turn to the notion of faith is very simple. You are insane if you do this, but you're not just insane. You are subject to the judgment of God because you are choosing to persist as an enemy of God. Don't live as God's enemy. Christ has offered a radical new way, a radical new relationship that changes everything. Accept that. Turn around and live for Christ. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, I thank you for the wonder of the cross. I thank you that it breaks the repetitive pattern of trying to win your favor. Lord, I thank you that the cross is a once-for-all sacrifice that declares that we have divine favor because of what you have offered. Lord, I pray that in the face of that amazing sacrifice, and as we think about Easter and as we move towards reflecting on the cross, that none of us would choose to reject your unconditional love, that none of us would choose to be in a place of unrepentance, that none of us would harden our hearts to the wonder of your forgiveness and your love. Lord, I pray that we would truly understand the consequences of so doing. Lord, make us a people who are a repentant people,
Make us the people who are repentant, not because we have to repent to receive your love, but make us repentant because of the depth of the wonder of your unconditional love expressed us in the sacrifice of Jesus. I ask this in your name. Amen. Mm-hmm.